Hear me well? I think I put this right. Okay. Good. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for the kind introduction. Probably twice a year, I would say, maybe. So we also appreciate his willingness to come and minister to us. This will be the second time that I've been in this assembly, so thank you again for the opportunity to bring God's word to you. I'm actually surprised that Brother John sent me an email to ask him if I was available to come back. So thank you for that, Brother John. So I know that you've been studying, you have a study during the summer, a topic of renewing our lives. And, you know, that's a great, great topic for all Christians because we all need refreshment. We all need to be in touch with our life as believers. We need to be in touch with our work in the Lord, with how we serve the Lord, how we minister to others. So when I got the email from Brother John, it was encouraging to see the topics, and I liked this, the topic that I was assigned. I was assigned the topic of renewing our unity. And I think last time that I was in this assembly, I think I spoke about also, it was in Acts chapter 3, I think it was. But we were talking about living lives together, right? Like making sure that we share as believers in everything, right? Not just on the Sunday mornings, but in our personal lives, to be involved with each other, to build each other up. That is one of the key fundamentals of the Church of Christ, is that we are one body. We're one one living organism with one head. The Lord Jesus is our head. But we all depend on each other, right? Paul says in Corinthians that we are different members but one body. And if we have that in mind, it really changes our perspectives as to how we see each other, because that means that we depend on each other. We do depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of life. He's the source of all our blessings, of everything, right? But we also depend on each other. And it's key to live thinking like that, thinking that I want to serve my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to spend time with them. You know, we may have differences in personalities and sometimes disagreements. And in the portion in Scripture that we're going to see, there was a disagreement that Paul even had to mention that in his letter to the Philippians. But nevertheless, he wanted them to reconcile in the Lord, to be of one mind in the Lord. And, you know, we're encouraged to do that. As a church, we're encouraged to live in harmony. We're going to have disagreements, but with the grace of God, we can try to solve those disagreements and come to peace. So first, I would like, at my job, usually we try to find root causes. Usually, if there is an issue, people will say, okay, what is the root cause of the problem? So by renewing our unity, we're recognizing that there may be a root cause that may create this unity in the church. And that root cause, for what I've seen in this portion in Philippians, may come from discontentment. Because Paul, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, so that's going to be the portion of the message this morning. We're going to be going through different books, but the main one will be in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 11, Paul says, Now that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Right? And that is something that we as believers need to learn that. We need to learn to be content. Paul is telling the Philippians, look, in whatever situation, and Paul went through a lot of difficult things. We're going to see some of those things in this book. But he went through a lot of difficult things for his love to the Lord, for his love to the church. And he said, in any state that I am, I learn to be content. And if we think about the root causes of this unity, even in marriages or families or in any situation, even at church, when we start being discontent with something, this unity may come, right? Because in a marriage, if you are discontent with your spouse, then that may cause divorce, right? That means that, okay, I'm no longer satisfied with this person. We no longer get along with each other. And then all those thoughts about separation come to mind. the same thing may happen at church, right? When we are discontent with the speaker, hopefully you're not, but with the brothers and sisters or with the youth group, with whatever things that are happening at the church, if we start being discontent with something, that may cause disunity. So Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippians and to all the churches is to be content. Yes, we have to be content with each other, but mainly we have to be content and satisfied with God. Because if we are satisfied with God, if we know that he is sufficient, that he is our everything, it's going to be very hard for us to be discontent with his people, with his ministry, with anything that comes from him, because we know that he's the source of everything, and in him we are satisfied. I have a few verses in Psalms. You don't have to turn there, but God is speaking through the psalmist for us to learn how to be satisfied in him. That's what God wants from human beings, is to be satisfied in him. In Psalms 36, verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God." Or the psalmist says, excuse me. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wing. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." In Psalm 63, verses 4 and 5, says, "Now I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied in marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Psalm 65, verse 4, says, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Psalm 107, verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. We should be satisfied with God." And the famous Psalm 23 starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right, so if we have the Lord as our shepherd, there's nothing else that we should desire. He is the source of everything. We should be satisfied with him. And the Lord Jesus speaks to the basic levels of being satisfied or not to worry in the Gospel of Matthew. You may know where I'm going, but Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says in verse 25, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, nor what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than them? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Wise words from the Lord Jesus. Everything comes from him is perfect. It's a lot of wisdom that we get from the Lord. But it's so true, right? We can't add anything to by worrying. The Lord says God cares for you. God cares for his nature, for his creation. And much more, he's going to care for you. He sent his son so that through his son we can have eternal life. So he cares for us. In the most basic level, he cares for us. In every single level, he cares for us. In Philippians chapter 4, I know that I was supposed to do verses 1 through 6, but we're going to do a few more verses just to get more context. In Philippians chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Yuria, I implore Syneki to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, for I know how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things that I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So now Paul is telling the Philippians again that he has learned to be content. We're going to see several principles that we learn from this chapter as to how to achieve contentment and therefore how to achieve unity in the assemblies or in the church of God. But first, let's also be mindful that we can fall into the trap of being content with sin. Hopefully we're not in that state, but we can also learn how to be content with partial obedience or disobedience, even if we go to the beginning of creation, in the book of Genesis, we see that when Eve first sinned in chapter 3, we can even make the case that she was discontent with what she got from God, from what she heard from God. In chapter 3 of Genesis, it says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Some people say that by making this statement, Eve had already sinned because she was adding to the word of God. In chapter 2, the Lord said, do not eat from the tree of good and evil, because you will die. We see that Eve added the portion of you shall not touch it, which the Lord didn't say. But the Bible doesn't say anything about that, right? The Bible always refers to the first sin of Adam and Eve by disobeying God, but because of the fact that they ate of the fruit, right? But yet again, she did add to the word of God. But then in verse 4, it says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Again, we could make the case that the first sin that entered into the world was because the first human beings were not satisfied with God. They had everything, right? God had given possession to Adam to have possessions over all the beasts of the fields, over all creation, all the trees of the garden, except for one thing. It was just one condition that God gave them, and they were not even satisfied with that. And that could be also our case. You know, we have all the riches of heaven, all the heavenly blessings in the Lord Jesus. And I tend to not be satisfied in him sometimes, to try to find my satisfaction in the world. And that shouldn't be the case, because when nothing can satisfy the heart of man, only God can do that. And when we are satisfied in him, again, we're going to be satisfied with everything that comes from him, from his church, from his people, from his ministry, from everything. Earlier we saw that in Leviticus, how the sons of Aaron, Ada and Abihu, they disobeyed the Lord. They did an offering to the Lord, but that offering was, it says the Bible, that it was profane fire. So it was probably not done right, or maybe they were intoxicated. We know that that the Lord tells Aaron later on not to be intoxicated with alcohol, you or your other children that were alive. So we don't know what really happened there, but they did something wrong when they were doing the sacrifice, and they ended up being consumed with the fire of God. So disobedience can bring a lot of consequences that sometimes we don't even realize how dangerous that could be. And there are many examples like that throughout the Bible of partial obedience or delayed obedience or disobedience. So as Christians, we should not be content with disobedience, right? We should try to always be close to God. We know that he's near us, and let's just try to practice being satisfied with him, because if we're satisfied with him, we will be satisfied with everything that comes from him. On the other hand, we can see also that in 1 Timothy, if you turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul speaks about the blessings that we have by being obedient and by being content. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with this, we shall be content." Right? So godliness with contentment is great gain for the believer. All right, so let's go back to our portion in Philippians. So we're going to see at least, I came up with seven principles that we can learn from this portion. The first one in verse 1, right, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life." I was told that every time that I see the word therefore, I need to go back to see what they were talking about. So in chapter 3, Paul ends in verse 20 saying, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And now in chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore." So therefore, having said all this, having established that our citizenship is in heaven, that we're waiting for the Savior to come, that we're waiting for our lowly bodies to be transformed into his glorious body, we're waiting for all these amazing blessings to happen to us, and that will happen to us. Having said all this, he says, "My beloved and longed-for brethren." So knowing that we have a destination to go, knowing exactly where we're going, Paul is telling the Philippians, "I long to see you." You know, even though we're going to be in heaven at some point, we're going to be with the Lord at some point, "I long to see you. I love you. You are my beloved." He says the word beloved twice. He tells them to stand fast in the Lord, right? Make sure that you are that you're rejoicing in the Lord. He's going to say that later on, but you're staying fast in the Lord. So the first principle that we learn from Paul is that we need to have an appreciation to the fellowship of love, and that appreciation is with the church, with his church, right? We need to have that appreciation with his church, with the fellow believers. We need to have that appreciation of love. We belong to the body of Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We're part of his church. So now we can, we need to appreciate that. We appreciate him because of what, who he is and what he's done for us, but we also need to appreciate the church, what we have in Christ. You know, we can appreciate each other. I was talking to Brother David, and he said that last weekend he spoke about renewing our faith. I think it was his topic. And he saw some research that about 60% of people have stopped going to church. And that is a sad statistic, if you think about it, because that tells you that people are not appreciating the fellowship with fellow believers. They may think that this is not important. And I know that COVID created a lot of damage to the church, to the ministries that we have, the youth groups, and so on. But that should not be an excuse for the church to go back to its roots and continue to do what we were supposed to do from the beginning. And we see in the book of Acts how people were meeting in houses. Being together was key for the church to grow. That's how we encourage each other. That's how we build each other up. Paul says in Corinthians that we are to use our gifts for the edification of the church. So it is key. It is very important for us to stay together, to have that appreciation of the fellowship of love within the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, I think a brother read something there earlier, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I think it's verse 25, let me go there. Paul, well, I think it's Paul, but the author of Hebrews says that we have to, in verse 25, he says, "For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Right? The author of Hebrews is telling the disbelievers to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because it's important, because we need each other. Even though we have a place to go, we are going to go to heaven. We're waiting for the Lord to take his church, to take his bride, and be with him in the clouds. Until that happens, we deeply need each other. We have to have that in mind. We need to exercise that. We need to appreciate that, because that will create unity, right? But that's going to be very hard for a church to be disunited if we have that appreciation for one another. So that will be the first principle, having an appreciation of love. And Paul also encourages these two ladies, Euodia and Syneke, right, to be of the same mind. We're going to have disagreements. You know, we don't think the same way. We may think in the same way of the fundamentals of Christianity, right? If we should all believe that the Lord Jesus is the second head of the Trinity, that salvation comes through him and him alone, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? Those are things that should never change, and the Church of Christ should align on that, right? We should all believe that is the case, that eternal life comes from him, that he died on the cross for my sins, for our sins, and that he rose on the third day, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. That is a fundamental truth, an absolute truth, and we shouldn't have disputes on that, right, or disagreements. If there is a disagreement on that, that's a different topic. But we're going to have disagreements maybe on other topics. I have a brother in my assembly who doesn't believe in the rapture. He believes that there's no rapture, that I think he believes in post-tribulation when the Lord just comes and everything happens at once. Right? So every time that we teach in a Bible study or someone preach about the rapture, he gets a little antsy and you can see that he's not comfortable with what he's listening. I was his hearing. But at the end of the day, we have a few conversations with him. We pray about it. You know, we show him a few scriptures in which we try to base our beliefs. But thank God, that hasn't created any disunity, right? He still fellowship with us, even though he believes something else. But I know for sure that he's a believer in Christ. I know that he loves the Lord and that he knows who the Lord is. He knows that the Lord is God, that he came in the flesh. Even though we don't fully agree in everything. But I think it's in the same way, these two ladies, Euodia and Syneke, they had a disagreement. It was major enough for Paul to mention it on his letter to the Philippians. But what is he saying? He's not taking sides. He's not saying, Yuria, you are right. Sineke, make sure that you align with Yuria. Or he's not saying the opposite either. So he's not taking sides. He just said, you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he urged the assembly, right? The true companion, we don't know who that is. He also asked Clement, right, help these ladies to get along. Help these ladies to solve that disagreement. Together with the fellow workers, together with the assembly. Why? Because we're all part of the book of life. We all have been given life eternal because of the Lord Jesus. So there's so much more that we can rejoice. Like I said, we may have disagreements, but there's so much more that we have in the Lord Jesus, that we have in God, that we should rejoice as a church. And that goes to the second. Let me just have some water. That goes to the second topic or the second point, that unity comes from exercising or cultivating a spirit of joy. In verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The word rejoice is in the New Testament for about 70 times or so. But the encouragement that we get from Paul is to rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in the situation or the circumstances because they're going to change. They're going to get good at some point, bad most of the time, maybe. But don't rejoice in the circumstances because you will be discouraged by doing that. But rejoice in the Lord always. Find your joy in the Lord. Find your unity in the Lord. Know that God has already won the battle on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. He already defeated Satan. He already gave us a place to be with him. We're going to be in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Right? Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Be satisfied in the Lord Jesus. And by doing that, we may achieve unity. Unity is something that we have to keep and maintain. Right? It's a blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus, but we as believers have to exercise that. We have to work towards that. We have to pray about it. Paul is also going to be talking about prayer. Prayer is so key to keeping our unity as a church, to make sure that we involve God in our assembling together, that he is the center of everything that we do. Everything that we do as a church, whether ministries or speaking or anything that happens at the church, Christ should be the center always because he is our anchor. Then in verse 5, right, that comes to the next principle, that unity comes from accepting less. Sometimes we may not get what we want. Right, maybe in this dispute that Yuria and Sineke, maybe one of them had to give a little bit. But we have to accept that, right? We have to accept the situation because God is in control. And when we start showing discontent, maybe we don't say it out loud, but in our reaction, in our behavior, we may start showing that we don't fully trust God, that we don't fully trust his plan, that we don't really believe in his promises, in his power. So we have to make sure that we show gentleness. Like Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Yes, you have to be gentle to your fellow brothers and sisters in the church, but Paul is encouraging to be gentle to all men, and that is hard. It's easy to be gentle with someone who is gentle with me, and right, it's easy to be gentle with my family or sometimes. It's hard to be gentle with others that some people that you may not know, right? Somebody you may drive in and someone cuts you off and, you know, how are you gentle to that person? But you're called to be gentle to that person. We're called to be gentle to that person. So, and that is a way also of creating unity, right? Just accepting the situation, trying to get to an agreement if there is a disagreement and being gentle about it. How we react to a situation also speaks about unity because if I react in a bad way, that may create a bad reaction on the other person, and the issue may escalate. And how do we learn about being gentle? In chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look out for not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it's putting others above yourself, above ourselves. That's how we create a gentle spirit, right? Gentleness is one of the fruit of the spirit. And I think Paul, a lot of the things that we see in Philippians are based on the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, all those. But it's by doing that, it's by exercising that. I have a friend who is a missionary in India, and you probably know her. Her name is Bethany Allen, but her middle name is Joy. So one time she was giving a message about how she's doing in India, and I think we also asked her to speak about the fruit of joy in the spirit. And she said that she loved that fruit because that's her middle name, but she also has an acronym for that name. So Joy is J-O-Y. So she says that she always bases everything that she does by having Jesus first, so J first, others second, and then you, so meaning her. So that's how she tries to live her life, Jesus, others, you. And that was a great advice because that's how we should live as believers, right? Paul is telling the Philippians and telling us also to try to esteem each other better than ourselves. And it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to practice that. You really need to stay close to the Lord to try to do those things, to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. But we're called to do that. Verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So that brings us to another principle. So we have the appreciation for the fellowship of love, cultivating a spirit of joy, learning to accept less, and now the fourth principle, unity, calls for reacting to our problems by thankful prayer. Paul is encouraging us to pray for everything with supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication means begging, right? We really need to come to the Lord, opening our hearts, begging to him that to take care of the problem, to give him thanks first, because we're rejoicing in him, right? We give him thanks first for what he's done in our lives, for what he's done for us through salvation, through sanctification, and eventually through our glorification. But we have to give him thanks first in prayer, and then just lay it out to him. And what is the result of doing that? In verse 7, the peace of God. We will have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, right? By just letting the Lord take care of the situation. We just have to let God be God. And that will offload the responsibility of us trying to fix the problem. There is a brother from Canada who came to visit. He's actually preaching, I think, right now in our assembly. But he came to preaching on Thursday night. We have a Bible study on Thursday night in our assembly. And also he was going to preach today. But he stayed with us in our house since Thursday. And then on Friday night, there was a movie that they were playing in Woodside Chapel. Probably you've seen this movie. It's called War Room. Excellent movie, really good. I saw that movie before, and this is the second time that I saw it. It's a great movie. But the theme of the movie is prayer, right? In War Room, there's a lady that has a house, and in her house she has a room. It's a closet, and she calls that room the War Room. This is where she goes to battle. And what is her battle? It's praying, 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 praying. She has a note all over the place with her prayers to God. She just says, "I just have to bring it up to God, and God will fight for me." And it's hard to do that because we like to be in control of the situation. But when we realize that we are never in control of the situation, we're never fully in control of the situation. It's God who is in control of everything, right? And we offload that responsibility to God. That brings peace to us because He will take care of the situation. Whether it may not happen in our time, it's going to be always on His timeline. But we just have to trust Him. We have to trust Him that He will deliver, that He will take care of whatever we bring to Him, right? And the formula is to be thankful first for what he's done for us, and then ask him, recognize that we are so little, that he's so big, and even though he's so huge, so marvelous, so amazing, he still listens to us. He still cares for us, and we have access to him because of the Lord Jesus. And says that we will have his peace. We now have the peace. We have peace with God because of what the Lord did on the cross, but we also can have the peace of God by just offloading our cares and needs to him. And that brings us to the next topic in verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue in this, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the next topic, or the next principle that we can learn from here, is that we have to focus on godly things. We have to be careful what are we being exposed to. You know, we have cell phones, smartphones. There's so much access to that. We can access to pretty much everything through our phones. So we really have to be careful with what we're being exposed to, what our children, our family members are being exposed to, because that's going to drive a lot of our behavior, right? The way we're what we're looking, what we're seeing, what we're reading, that's going to be reflected in our behavior, in our actions. But Paul is encouraging us to find things that are praiseworthy, things that come from God. Let's focus on the Word of God. Focus on his creation, right? His creation is wonderful. We can really praise God by just looking at everything that he's done. Anything that is praiseworthy, Paul says, focus on those things. Meditate on those things, because that's going to help us to be focused on him. That's going to help us to be focused on what's good. I used to like to watch Fox News, and some of you may like Fox News or not. But I used to watch the news at night. There was one person there that I liked a lot, and then I kept watching that show, and I would keep watching for two or three more shows after that. And a long time. So, but he got fired. This person got fired, and I stopped watching Fox News, and I realized I have so much time now, so much time to really read the Word, you know, hear some sermons. It's just amazing, and I do see a few clips every now and then. Don't get me wrong. But it's not like all those hours that I used to spend watching TV, just watching the same thing, you know, over and over. And they always tell me that, my family will always say, it's the same news. But I will be always different perspectives, but you know. But we have to be careful what are we being exposed to. I think that's what Paul is encouraging us. Just be mindful. Sometimes we don't even realize. And I thought there was nothing wrong. It was the news. But that was keeping me away from God, from his word, from his people. So I have to be careful, even when I think that I'm not doing anything wrong. The next principle that we learn in verse 9, I have on to 12, right? Yeah? Okay. I'll make sure I finish soon. Verse 9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So the next thing that we get from Paul is that we need to follow the right example. Excuse me. Paul tells the Philippians, you learned from me, you received from me, you heard from me, you saw in me. These things do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we need to follow the right example, right? And we have plenty of good example in the church of God, right? Most of us, if not all of us, will know of someone who we can say, oh, that person is very godly, right? I wish I can be with that, like that person. You know, he follows the Lord. He serves the Lord in a good manner. He is not angry. He never gets angry. He reacts in a good manner. Those are good examples. We're not going to be exactly like that person, but we can learn from that person, right? Instead of learning from someone that we see on TV or someone that we know is not a good example, we are encouraged to follow good examples. The Lord Jesus is the best example that we can have, right? We can read about his life in the Gospels. How he handled himself with people, how he interacted with people. He got angry at least one time, but that was righteous anger, right? So we can see how he interacted even with people that were doing something wrong. How he interacted with Judas, who betrayed him, right? That's a perfect study also for us, how to deal with someone who may not be doing something right to us, but we are called to show grace even to people who may not be gracious to us. And the last thing that I think wraps everything together is that unity comes from standing on a confident faith in the Lord Jesus. In verse 4, right, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Right, earlier in the breaking of bread, we saw that we have been brought near to God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have the Lord near us. The Lord is inside us. In John, we see that he comes to the believer's heart with his Father, and they make a home in the believer's heart. So he is with us always. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So the Lord is at hand. In everything that we do, in everything that we accomplish for him, in everything that we try to work for him, in everything that happens in our lives, he's with us. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. So having confidence that he is with us, having faith that he is with us, trusting in him, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and then exercising everything else that we saw from this chapter that Paul is telling us, having that appreciation for the fellowship of love, having that spirit of joy, being gentle, learning to accept less, being in prayer, focusing on godly things, on praiseworthy things, and then following good example, and most importantly, by really having full confidence in the Lord, knowing that he is near us, that he is with us, we can really achieve our unity. It will be very hard for an assembly, for a church to be disunited if you're following all these principles that we learned from Philippians. In Psalms, this is the last verse. In Psalms 133, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, we meet on Sundays. We sometimes see each other throughout the week. But the psalmist is saying that it's good for us to dwell together. Right, when we dwell together, we're going to probably get on each other's face sometimes. We may disagree with each other, but it is good and pleasant for us to be united. It is good and pleasant. We bring glory and honor to God when we behave in the way how we're supposed to as the church of God, to be gentle with each other, to esteem each other better than ourselves. Right, when we do those things, we bring unity to the church and we bring glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you send your Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank you also for your word, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can count on it, that we can learn from it, that we can be challenged by it. We thank you for your body, for your church. We thank you that you have made us a part of your church, that we are now people of one spirit, that we have our citizenship in heaven because of what you have accomplished for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have everything in you. We pray that we can fully be satisfied in you, Lord Jesus, that we can rejoice in you always, that we can be gentle with each other, that we can esteem each other better than ourselves. We pray that we can edify each other, Lord. We know that iron sharpens iron. And we just pray, Lord, that as believers in you, as your church, that we can be a good example in this dark world, that people can see us and see your glory through us. Help us to bring glory to your name in everything that we do. We pray and give you thanks in your most holy and precious name. Amen.